Amen, amen, church. Let us bow our heads for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, your humble servant approaches you to ask that you may silence my words so that thy Holy Spirit may begin to speak. In your name we pray. Amen. Our scripture reading this afternoon was found in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 10. Let's begin by exploring the first couple of verses. Verses 7 and 8 reads, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God." John makes such an incredible emphasis on this text, on the word love, making the notion that if love comes from God, then those who claim to have been born of God and know God must do what? Must love. In the original text, the word for knows is ginosko, which is a knowledge by personal experience. The Apostle John makes a notion that through personal experience is how we know God. And only through that personal experience is the way that we learn to love such as God loves. And he continues to say, whoever does not love does not know God. Now, John is not suggesting that we're incapable of loving. We're all capable of loving. What John is suggesting is that our love, when we don't know God, falls short of love, of God's love. So if we haven't been born of God and we don't know God, we struggle to love others. I want to share this moment a personal experience. It was August 30, 2011, when I made the decision to join the Marine Corps. And for the very first time, I heard the following words that would change my life. "You are now aboard Marine Corps Recruit Depot, Pirates Island, South Carolina, and you just have taken the first step toward becoming a member of the world's finest fighting force, the United States Marine Corps. It was the scariest day of my life. I was 18 years old and I just had enlisted, and I was arriving at Paris Island, scared for my life. And as I stepped on those yellow footprints without knowing what will come, I was scared. I was fearful. Before leaving for the very first time home, I had grown up in a religious family. I was a pastor's kid. I had seen ministry. I was involved in ministry. And before leaving home for the very first time, I made a very bold statement and a very bold promise. That promise was, whoever will cross my path will receive the gospel. Whoever will cross my path will know the love of God. Why? Because the Bible says, let us love one another. And so as I stepped for the very first time on those yellow footprints, scared to death, as fast as those words came out of my mouth, as soon as I had made that promise, I had already forgotten it. Because at that moment, I readjusted to survive and not to witness. I readjusted to survive and not to witness. When I arrived at Paris Island, I met a young man by the name of William Gutierrez. He was quiet, kind, but of very good nature. We had a lot of conversations together. We shared a lot of meals together. We spent a lot of days in the trenches together. Cold, wet. We shared our struggles as well. And one of the main struggles that he had was his rejection from his family. When William turned 18, his father said, "William, you are now an adult. You must go fend for yourself." And so William, without knowing what to do, without knowing where to go, he enlisted in the Marine Corps. After the long 3 months of training, we were finally looking forward for family day. And we were both together, Gutierrez and I, and we were scanning the crowd right after graduation, looking for our family members into I spotted mine. And I remember Gutierrez leaned towards me and said, "Brother, my family, they're not coming. I'm going to head back to the squad." At that moment, I invited him to join me and my family. He declined, but later I wish I had insisted. Months passed by. It was June 5, 2012, when Gutierrez was ready to qualify on the rifle range as a sharpshooter. And as he readied his M4, a 5.56 by 45 millimeter NATO selective fire gas operated, magazine fed, shoulder operated weapon, he went onto the 200 yard line, readied his rifle downrange. When he took a pause, he took a break and decided to switch that target as he turned that rifle and he pressed the trigger. Time stopped. He was gone. At no moment during our tenure together did I ever mention the name of Jesus. I never told them that he wasn't alone. I never told them that he was so loved. I failed to love with that kind of love that God and the Bible speak of. In that moment, I came to a cruel realization that I did not know God. Why? Because my Bible says, whoever does not love does not know God. And I failed to love him. I want to ask you something. How much do you have to hate your brother? How much do you have to hate your sister to not share the love of Christ? And I failed. But the beauty of this equation is that when we fail to love, God's love never fails. Verses 9 and 10 continue to read, "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." This is how God showed his love. And now we know how God showed his love. But what John is trying to emphasize in this text is the fact that love is not passive. Love is not an idea. Love is not idle. Instead, love shows up. Love is a verb. And when God loves us, he took action. How did he do that? By sending his Son as an atoning sacrifice, as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. When we fail to love, church, when we fall short, as we all do, his love never fails. But in fact, it follows us. Psalm 23, verse 6, the Bible reads, "Surely, Lord, your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord." How long? How long? Even when we fail to love, God's love never fails, but in fact, it follows us all of our days. And it calls us to try again. I want to invite you to go into your Bible, to move to the book of John, chapter 21. We're going to read verses 15 to 17, the book of John, chapter 21, verses 15 to 17. And as you're looking in your Bible, I'm going to have it here on the screen as well. I want to give you a brief contextual background. Now, how many of us know Peter or know of Peter? After the resurrection, Peter wrestled. He wrestled with profound and deep regret. Only days earlier, he had rejected Christ. Next to the glow of a charcoal fire, he had denied knowing Jesus 3 times. Though he seen the risen Lord, the sting of failure remained within him. Unsure of his future, he returned to do the thing that he knew how to do, fishing. And so he told his colleagues, I'm going fishing. And they went fishing. But at dawn that night, they caught nothing. Jesus appeared on the shore, directing them to cast their net on the right side, reminding us of the very first time that Jesus approached Peter to call him to follow him. And once again, their nets overflowed. When Peter recognized that it was Jesus, he jumped off the boat. He swam to the shore to meet with his master. But this time, on the shore, he found another charcoal fire. Not one of denial, not one of rejection, one of love, grace, and reconciliation. A moment for Peter's second chance, a call from Jesus to try again. Why? Because when we fail to love, church, God's love never fails. He follows us and he calls us to try again. The book of John, chapter 21, verses 15 to 17, and the word of God reads, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than this? Yes, Lord, he said. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. And for a third time, he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? At this time, Peter was hurt because Jesus has asked him for the third time, what did he ask him? Do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. 3 times, Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? Now, let's take a closer look at this text. There are 2 words included in this text, in the original text in Greek, agapao and phileo. Agapao meaning selfless, unconditional, divine love, and phileo meaning an affectionate, brotherly love. So let us review and better understand the dialogue between Jesus and Peter. Jesus says, Peter, do you agapes me? Do you love me selflessly, unconditionally, with divine love? And Peter responds, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. I love you like a brother. Feed my lambs. For the second time, Jesus asks, Peter, do you agapes me? Do you love me with that unselfless, unconditional, divine love? And Peter responds, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. You know that I love you, but only like a brother. Take care of my sheep, Jesus answered. And for the third time, Jesus no longer asks the question, do you love me with selfless, unconditional, divine love? But Jesus changes to Peter, do you phileis me? Do you love me like a brother? And Peter says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I phileo you. You know that I love you like a brother. And Jesus answers, feed my sheep. Jesus met Peter right where he was. Twice he asked for agape love, that kind of perfect, unconditional, divine love that only God can give. But Peter, still broken, could not give that love that Jesus was asking from him. And so Peter answers, Lord, I love you like my brother. And Jesus says, that's enough. That's grace. That's love. That kind of love that follows you even when you're not there or where you should be, where God wants you to be, but God meets you exactly where you're at. Let me tell you a story. The story of Jennifer Rothschild as shared in devotionals and talk. When Jennifer was 15, she was diagnosed with an eye issue, retinitis pigmentosa, a rare degenerative eye disease that slowly destroys the retina. The doctor said to her, there is no cure. There is no medicine that can reverse the process. Neither is there medicine that can heal you. Surely but slowly, soon enough, you will lose your sight completely. When Jennifer was in her mid-20s, at this point, she had been married to a military officer named Philip. Who was she married to? A military officer by the name of Philip, and she was working as a recording artist in a radio station. Where was she working? At a radio station. And it was during this time that she had lost her eyesight completely. Jennifer prayed and prayed, asking God to make a miracle of her life, to give her, if only just a little bit of sight for her to get herself around. And when that didn't work, she became discouraged. She became disappointed. She stopped going to work. She stopped going to church. And suddenly she began to blame everyone in her life. She blamed her husband. She blamed the pastor for not visiting her. She blamed the church for not visiting her. And finally, she began to blame God. She was discouraged. And over time, bitterness and despair took root. And Jennifer felt utterly lost. Jennifer allowed the darkness in her life to overwhelm her, but after some time, her husband Philip said, "Honey, enough is enough. You have a God who died for you. You have a God who loves you unconditionally. You have a God who soon will return to save you. And when that moment comes in heaven, this matter won't be worthy of mention, because you will see, honey, the glory of God." She replied, "But I can't. I'm blind." Let's add miserable. Let's add pathetic to that. "Finally, I am alone. Nobody loves me, not even you, honey." He said, "There's plenty of people in this world that are blind and live full lives. You have to start telling yourself that you can do that. You are blind, but you're not useless. And not only God loves you, but I love you." "I can't do it," she said. "You don't understand me." He answered, "I'm going to take some time off of work, and we're going to get you back up into your regular routine. And let's start with prayer." "I don't want to pray." "We're going to pray. Let's do it." "Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this wonderful day that you have given to us. And today, if we cannot see, help us see. Amen." And so Philip grabbed his wife and said, "Let's go, we're going to cook." She says, "I can't cook, I'm going to chop off my fingers." He said, "Let's go. Where are the potatoes?" "Lower drawer." "Grab two potatoes." She grabs a potato. She was so bitter, so angry, so frustrated. "Okay, we're going to peel the potatoes." "I can't do it." "We'll do it together." They start cleaning the potatoes. They start peeling it. They grab the onions. They start cooking. Shortly after that, with Philip's dedication to his wife, she's getting around home. She's cooking. She's cleaning. She's back to her regular routine, to her regular activities. One day, her husband sees her moping around the house. And he says, "Honey, let's sing a song." "In a little while, in a little while, we shall cross the billows foam. We shall meet at last when the stormy winds are past. In a little while, we're going home." "Honey, in a little while, we're going home, and you're going to get to see the glory of Jesus." What do you think she said? That's easy for you to say. You're not the one that's blind. Honey, remember, yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. My Bible tells me so. What does my Bible tell me? That Jesus loves me. She says, yeah, he loves you, but not me because I'm blind. Shortly afterward, Philip said, honey, you're able to manage the responsibilities of the home. You're back to your regular routine. It's time to go to work. But I can't. I'm blind. How can I go to work? We're going to go together. I can't. Let's go. 10 steps to the front door, outside the door, 15 steps to the elevator, down one floor, down the steps, 10 steps to the main exit, out the door, 15 steps outside of the parking lot to the bus stop, wait for the bus stop, take bus number 11, take the fourth stop in the bus right outside the office building. So together they went day by day, until a week later, he says, honey, you're going to do the counting. But I can't. Let's go. 10 steps to the front door, out the door, 15 to the elevator, down this floor, one floor. And they did it again and again and again. Until one day, Philip says, honey, on Monday morning next week, you're going by yourself. How can you do this to me? You're abandoning me. I'm alone, I'm miserable, I'm pathetic. Nobody loves me. Honey, I love you, and you can do it. And so that Monday came, and she was so bitter, but she did it. 10 steps out to the front door, 15 steps to the elevator, one floor down, and as she counted the steps, she made it to her office building. Tuesday came, same thing. So bitter. Wednesday came, same thing. Thursday came along, and as she was getting off the bus stop, the bus driver stopped her and said, ma'am, you are the most loved person that I know. She said, what are you talking about? I'm miserable, I'm pathetic, I'm alone, and nobody loves me. He says, ma'am, you have no idea how much you're loved. Every day, a military officer walks with his arms around you as you approach the bus. You get in the bus. He goes into his car and he follows the bus. He gets out of the car on your bus station. He comes to the front door, and as you get off the bus, he lifts up his arms and walks with you to the entrance of your office building. He goes home at 4 p.m. He comes back. He waits for you outside of your office building. And as you come out of your office building, he opens up his arms, walks with you the whole time into the bus, gets in his car, follows the bus, and accompanies you home. When you get off the bus and he guides you to your office building, he looks at you, blows you a kiss, and says, honey, I love you with all my heart. Ma'am, you're not unloved. You're just blind. Amen. Church, isn't that us sometimes? When we think we're miserable, we think we're lonely, we think that no one loves us, that no one takes care of us. What a beautiful example that her husband showed us. She was so profoundly impacted by the acts of her husband that she went on to be a writer, a speaker, and a Bible teacher. Church, I might be preaching this message to you because in this very moment, you might be feeling alone. You might be feeling unloved. But I'm here to tell you that God loves you. My thesis for this afternoon is that even when we fail to love, as so many times we do, God's love never fails. He follows us and he calls us to try again. Church family, Christ is here right next to you. And he's asking you the same question that he asked Peter. My child, do you love me? What are you going to answer to that? What will you say to Christ that's here right next to you at this moment? My prayer is that you will accept that we fall all the time, but God's love never falls. It never fails. And so my prayer for you this afternoon is that you would accept that love and that you will accept the call that God has for you to follow him and try again. May God bless you.